Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, June the 22nd, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ in Bellflower, California at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to worship God, seeking to obey His instructions where the church is concerned. Each Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45, and at 10:50 we have our morning worship service. At 6 o'clock we have another service, an evening service, and then on Wednesday night we have a Bible study at 7:30. And every time that we gather together to worship God or to study His Word, we invite you to come and be with us. We certainly are striving to be pleasing to God, and we know to do that, we have to respect the boundaries that He has established within His Word, and we need to come together to be an encouragement to one another when we consider the world in which we live and how it so often stands opposed to the ways of God. And of course, I am sharing these lessons with you ahead of time as a work of the church here in Bellflower, with the hopes that you will learn even if you are not able to be with us. And I just want to say this because every once in a while I want to remind us of the fact that as you listen to these words and as you listen to this lesson, number one, I hope that it is true to God's Word and you find it true to God's Word and that you will investigate. If you see something in it that you question, feel free to give me a question, if you will. You can email me at preacher@roseavenue.org, and I will do my best to get you an answer that is based upon God's Word, or leave a comment below where wherever you are watching this particular lesson. One other real quick reminder before we get started for the day, and that is this is the fourth Sunday of the month, and that means there's only one pre-recorded lesson, and that is because on Sunday night we have our singing the fourth Sunday of each month, where the various men of the congregation have opportunity to get up and lead a few verses of a few songs. And then we do have a short talk by one of the men of the congregation, so you can come and check us out with that particular service as well. But this is the only lesson recorded for this particular day. And with that in mind, let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here. I ask you to turn your Bibles over to John chapter 6 and in verse number 67. And as you're turning to that particular text, I'll give you a little bit of a background of what we are dealing with here. In John chapter 6, at the beginning of that chapter, we find that Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee, and he feeds a crowd there of some 5,000 individuals with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, just a very small child's dinner. He's able to feed this huge multitude, and the amount that they take up afterwards is substantially more than what they started with, and it shows things about the power that Jesus has. Now, after this, we read about Jesus needing to take a little bit of a rest where they are concerned. We find that His disciples get in a boat and they cross over the water. And this is where we read about Jesus walking on the water. And bottom line is the next day we find that they are in Capernaum. And we find that the crowds seek Him, and they find Him in Capernaum, as recorded in John 6, 22-24. When Jesus sees the crowds on this occasion, He basically tells them that the only reason many of them are seeking Him is basically for the food. And basically the point that is being made there is they were seeking Him for whatever material needs could be satisfied, rather than to genuinely follow after Him. And as I say that, I do believe that there were many in the crowd who were genuinely interested in understanding who Jesus was. But in this case, the majority, or a large portion of them, were not seeking Him for the proper reason, but rather for materialistic reasons. And of course, this leads to a strong conversation that Jesus has. And in summary of what Jesus talks about in John chapter 6, you have this conversation where He's talking about loyalty. He's talking about how if you follow me, you have to put me first in your life. And it's not always going to be difficult. And he uses strong language. He uses strong, and it's actually figurative, some of the things that he says, as he declares to them, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And of course, that would have been offensive, literally, where the Jews were concerned. But of course, Jesus did not actually mean it that way. As a matter of fact, you can actually see in John chapter 6 and verse 61, just after our text, you find here that Jesus explains to them that it is the Spirit, as he says there in verse 61. Or verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is telling them that this is not literal, but the commitment is literal, and that's the point that Jesus was making on this occasion. Now, of course, you find in verse number 61 of this text, or verse 60 of this text, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" So you have the people that are concerned as a result of this. This is a hard saying. How are we going to understand what you are saying? And then the sad reality is, as a result of that, you read in verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So you have many who had been following him at least for a little while. Now they're hearing difficult things and they walk away. And that prompts Jesus to ask the 12, "Do you want to go away also?" And in my lesson this morning, that is what I want us to consider. I want us to look at that question. Do you also want to go away? And what we are dealing with in this is the sad reality is there are many who, after they obey the gospel, in time, they return to the world. They go away from the Lord after having been with him for a while. And in this lesson, what I want to do is I want to notice primarily some reasons why some would leave the Lord, why some would go away, if you will. And then, of course, we'll offer just a very brief solution at the conclusion of this particular lesson. Nothing new. If you've followed these lessons for any length of time, you're going to not find anything new in what I say. But the point that I want us to understand is that there is this danger of people walking away from the Lord. So let's go ahead and get started with that. And the first one that I want to deal with is because of hard sayings. And that is exactly what our context was dealing with. The disciples there said to him, "This is a hard saying." Now, what exactly is a hard saying? Well, it could be one of two things, or maybe even more, but a couple of ideas that come to my mind is it could be something that's just difficult to understand. You look at something within scriptures and you have a hard time grasping what exactly does that mean. And because you can't grasp the meaning of it, it presents a challenge to you. And I would say right now that there are many skeptics. This is the tactic that they will use, basically taking God's word, and they'll say, well, it contradicts itself, or they'll point out various difficult teachings that you find within Scripture, and they will use that to basically challenge the goodness of God, challenge the validity of Scripture per se. And that becomes difficult for some people, and unless they've been grounded, it may shake their faith. Or it could be something that is said that would be hard to actually do. In other words, you might hear a preacher as he's preaching, and all of a sudden there is a substantial cost that is associated with following after Jesus. And you know, as an example of this, when you talk about hard sayings, you know, there are many, you know, they'll obey the gospel, and there may even be those as they obey the gospel, they realize that they're surrendering their life to God, or they need to be surrendering their life to God, and they mean it as they understand it at that point. And they may even be faithful for a while. But then all of a sudden, as they continue to study, or they may hear a preacher present a lesson on something that is difficult, maybe there's some error that they had not thought about, and the preacher points this out to be error, and they don't want to accept that that is error. Or maybe it's something immoral in their lives and it directly impacts them. You know, all of a sudden they learn, you know what, maybe I don't need to be in the job that I am in. Or you know what, oh, you mean I have to stop gambling? I have to stop engaging in social drinking. They hear things like that, and as a result of that, they might it might shake their faith. This is a hard saying. Or they may hear something that about their families, the spiritual condition of their families, which can be a very hard saying to give consideration to. And as a result, rather than investigating what God's Word says, they are offended by what was stated, and for some, they walk away. And in many cases, they walk away never to return again. So that's the idea of hard sayings if you think about it from that standpoint. You know, you have examples of this in Scripture. You know, in the book of Galatians, you know, Paul is dealing with some problems that the brethren at Galatia had with considering walking away from Christ, honestly. And he says there, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" What Jesus was telling them, or excuse me, what Paul was telling them was not pleasant for them to hear, but it is what they needed to hear. And that was not intended for Paul to make them their enemy, but rather his hope was that it would wake them up. And I'll tell you right now, when you study the life of Jesus, he did that quite a bit. That statement in John chapter 6, he was trying to get their attention. And we'll touch on a few of the other sayings of Jesus as we go through this lesson. I also think about the rich young ruler. You may remember in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, that after he comes to Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus mentions several of the commandments, and he basically said, you know, I've done that since I was a child. So I've been a good, faithful Jew. But Jesus knew his heart, and he said, you love your money too much. You need to go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And it says that this was a difficult saying for him. And he was sorrowful because he had great possessions. And this is actually recorded in Matthew 19, as well as in the book of Mark. And in both of those, it also says that he went away sorrowful. So he walked away because of this hard saying. You know, we need to understand that being a true disciple of Jesus, it means being willing to do whatever he tells you to do. In Matthew chapter 28, where Matthew records what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus there says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And the emphasis, you find there that Jesus says you make disciples, they obey the gospel, but they also have to understand that they've got to do what is commanded. They have to do all of it. And that doesn't mean you know everything when you become a Christian, but you have that heart, you have that attitude that as a Christian, when you learn, if there's something you need to change, you're going to work to change whatever that is in your life. That's the idea of observing all things commanded. Over in John chapter 8 and verse number 31, Jesus would there say in that particular text, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So Jesus is emphasizing in that text, we have to abide in His Word. And it's not just the parts we like, but it's all of His Word. And I'm going to tell you right now, the true test of faithfulness in our lives, it isn't when everything's going great or when we agree with everything that we hear, but the true test of faithfulness is when our beliefs are being tested. Whether it be physically or whether it be from a standpoint of what we are hearing. So sometimes people walk away because of hard sayings. But another reason people walk away is because of worldliness. Worldliness is something that is always a danger in our lives. We live in this world, and that's one of the things, you know, when you read John 17, as Jesus prays for His apostles, he's clear with the Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, because they're in the world. And by the way, they needed to be in the world, or how else could they teach those of the world? And He makes the point that they're in the world, but they are not of the world, and that's two different things. And we live in the world, and the world, the way it is established, it offers to us immediate and pleasant gratifications in our lives. And we're living in a time where those of us who are older know that that's so much more true today than it was even in times past. I mean, you just have whatever you want at your fingertips instantly. And not everything at your fingertips is good and godly. And oftentimes, that which the world is offering you competes directly with your faithfulness. And at other times, it may compete indirectly with your faithfulness. You know, sometimes temptation is sinful. And I could take you to some of the lists in scriptures, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where you read there about the works of the flesh and the various things that are associated with that and other lists of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives you this list of selfishness. In latter days, some will depart from the faith. Those are all worldly types of things that draw people away. And sometimes the temptation is just sinful. But yet it appeals. But you know, at other times, you can be worldly and not engaging in things that are outright sinful. You can be worldly by just simply letting things that may not be wrong within themselves skew your priorities. And what happens is the ways, some things in the world, they begin to compete with faithfulness and loyalty to God. And something that might not be sinful in its proper place becomes sinful because you place it over serving God. And friends, that's a form of worldliness. And I'm going to turn out that this is a great danger that Christians face. I'm talking about the latter part of this. Christians face a greater danger of their time being spent doing worldly things as opposed to the spiritual things. Now, the Bible is very clear over and over that worldliness is a danger. And as Jesus gave the parable of the sower, you know, the sower broadcasts his seed. It falls on all different types of soils. The wayside, some falls on stony ground, some falls on what they call thorny soil, and some falls on the good ground. And of course, the object is, the heart is, we want the good soil. That's going to, the seed is going to take deep root and it's going to produce good. The wayside represents the hardened heart. That is somebody who just doesn't care to hear anything about God's word. Somebody might say something and Satan immediately takes it away. But then you have two other soils. You have the thorny soil and the rocky soil. And I'll deal with the rocky soil later. But here you have this thorny soil. And the way that Jesus described this parable in Matthew chapter 13 is he made the point there concerning this thorny soil. Matthew 13 and in verse number 22, he said, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So that's the idea, the deceitfulness of riches. It chokes out the word, and he becomes unfruitful as a result of it. Over in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in about verse 14, you read of the seventh of seven churches to which short letters were written, even though the entire letter of Revelation was addressed to these seven churches. And I would say to all churches in a roundabout way, but you have this church that is lukewarm. And when you study the culture of Laodicea in which you find this church, you find that it was very much influenced by the culture that was around it. And that can happen in churches, and that can also happen to individuals. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse number 6, Paul there said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The warning is, if you are carnally minded, it's going to lead to death, in spiritual death in your life, and that's what worldliness is, carnally minded. James 4:4, he said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That's a powerful passage to give consideration to. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, else he will be loyal to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon is a word that means money or possessions or things, stuff. You cannot have both. In 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And he describes it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the warning is very powerful there about that. And then you have 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10, where Paul there writes and says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." Now, this is saying that Demas completely abandoned God, it doesn't necessarily say. It says, "Demas has forsaken me," Paul is saying. And while either way there is a weakness there, Demas was not willing to stand up and defend Paul on this occasion. Whether he completely walked away from God and just abandoned the faith, or whether he was just too weak to stand up for what was right at that time, you have the emphasis that he loved this present world. He wasn't willing to give it up, and that became a problem. And you could just look at many examples of that. And the bottom line is this: if it is not checked, and by checked, if it is not brought under control, worldliness is going to gain a greater grip in your life, and it's going to cause one to walk away from Jesus. Something else that can cause one to walk away is false doctrine, or false teachings, if you will. And the Bible often warns about false teachers and false doctrine, and it's something that I emphasize quite frequently from this pulpit. False doctrine was the continual downfall of Israel. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you read about the flaws that take place. You know, even during the time of the patriarchs, and I'm not talking about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob themselves being idolaters. I don't think they were, at least Abraham and Isaac, completely. But I know that some within their midst were. You know, Jacob, as he is returning after 20 years and he has his 12 sons, Rachel and Leah, he tells them as he's headed back toward his original home, he says, "Put your idols away." So they had idols in their midst that they needed to put away. You study at Mount Sinai, while Moses is on the mountain for 40 days, the direct presence of God is there, right there in the midst of them. And they make a golden calf and said, "This is what delivered us out of Egypt." Or you go to the period of the Judges, which we are from time to time studying through the Judges right now in some of my sermons as I journey through the Bible, and you find the period of the judges was a dark period where Israel over and over would inconsistently serve God. You know, they would serve the idols of the lands around them, and then they'd be carried away, and then they'd repent and ask God to forgive them, and they'd be faithful for a little while, and then they'd go back to idols again. So you've got that idea. And then you read about the history of the kings, and you find that it was a sad time for Israel that eventually led to both northern and southern Israel, or Judah, both of them being put away by God because of their unfaithfulness, because of their idolatry. So you find false teachers in the midst of the history of Israel all throughout. And in scriptures, we're warned about these things quite often. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul in his final letter is seeking to encourage Timothy, and he tells him there, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's going to come a time that Paul tells Timothy, you have to preach what is right when they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, and when society wants to hear it or doesn't want to hear it, because a time's coming when people have itching ears. They want their ears tickled, which means they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear that they are okay, even though what they're doing is contrary to God's law. Does it sound like anything going on in our society today? That's the warning of that text. People are going to want to hear error. Second Peter chapter 3, and in verse number 17, as Peter is bringing this letter to its conclusion, and this is a letter that's about false teachers within itself, and as he concludes that letter, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast, being led away with the error of the wicked. You've got the idea of you're led away by following after the error of false teachers. Even in the city of Ephesus, here you find Paul as he's headed toward Jerusalem, calls to speak with the Ephesian elders, and he warns them in chapter 20 of Acts, verses 28 through 30, that wolves were going to arise even in their midst. And the idea of these wolves are those who are going to devour the flock because they're false teachers, because they're teaching and they're practicing error. Second Peter, the whole book, the point of the book of Second Peter is beware of false teachers. The book of Jude is the condensed version of what Peter says in Second Peter, especially Second Peter chapter 2. So you tie those things together. You have two letters that are about false teachers. And let me just tell you, that's not the only warnings against false teachers in Scripture. Many of the letters where Paul is writing, he's writing concerning false teachers and dealing with them. John, in 1 John, he's dealing with false teachers. Very likely the Gospel of John was written to address some false doctrines, which is why he very powerfully makes the case for who Jesus is. And just as it was true back then, we need to understand that there's false doctrine today that can draw you away from the Lord and cause you to walk away if you heed to it. You know, I think of the very concept of denominationalism, and I know that some of my denominational friends would deny this, but I want you to understand that denominationalism teaches the tolerance of false doctrine. And the truth is, by its very existence, denominationalism is about different people believing different things. And sometimes it's on key material issues or doctrinal issues per se. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we had true unity as the Bible teaches, denominationalism would not exist. Kind of like what you had in the first century. Our postmodern culture, it redefines many terms that we need to understand based upon God's word. For example, it redefines the word tolerance to mean the acceptance of all beliefs and morals as equally valid, rather than even if you disagree with somebody and you believe them wrong, you need to tolerate them and not treat them harshly, which is what the idea of tolerance actually means. But the definition today that many want is you have to accept other beliefs as equally valid. And that's just contrary to what the Bible actually teaches. And the truth is false doctrine is going to lead you away from Jesus. You know, over in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul expressed concerns. And this is why he's writing this letter, because of false doctrine. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul's warning and writing this letter because you have people that have heard the truth and they're walking away from it. They're walking away from the Lord to what he described as a different gospel. And in reality, as you read the rest of the text, it's dealing with Judaism. Turning to Judaism and turning to the old law, which was nailed to the cross. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 5 and verse 4, toward the end of this letter, where this is what Paul says. "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." After he warns them about false doctrine, he says later on, if you give in to false doctrine, you are estranged from Christ. You've walked away from Christ. And by the way, Jesus isn't the one who left. And he says, you have fallen from grace. You can go over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Remember, I said this is the letters about false teachers. In verse 1 of 2 Peter 2, you read, "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So you've got the warning there. There are going to be false teachers arising from your midst, and they're going to draw you away from the truth. And that's what Peter warns about, especially in chapter 2. And actually in chapter 1, he's prepping them to be able to avoid these false teachers and the deceptions of these false teachers. But I want you to notice in verse 20 of chapter 2 in 2 Peter, where he says there, "If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" And so what you have in the warning of this text here is those who follow after these false teachers, you know, you've walked away from God and you're worse off than you were before you ever obeyed the gospel. And if I understand correctly, before you obeyed the gospel, you were lost. And now you're lost again. But this time with the full knowledge that you had the truth in your grasp and you let go of it. You walked away from the Lord. Ephesians 5:11 tells us, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." 1 John 4 and verse number 1, John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out," as he says there in there, "for many false prophets have gone out into the world." John is warning there are false prophets out there, and you need to put them to the test to make sure that you're not caught up in false doctrine. I'm going to tell you right now, that's the only way to insulate yourself from false doctrine and to keep from wandering away from the Lord to follow after the teachings of men. Well, something else that causes people to walk away from the Lord is because the way itself becomes hard. Now, this is different from the first point because of the hard sayings. What this is talking about as you live your life. You know, living the life of a Christian, you know, as long as everything is going great and everything is comfortable and pleasant, there are some who will remain faithful. But then all of a sudden they come across obstacles. They come across challenges. They are called upon to make difficult sacrifices in their life, or maybe even face persecutions. They have to pay a price because of their faith. And rather than pay the price, they walk away. We need to understand that discipleship is about genuine commitment. And Jesus used some strong language to drive that point home. Over in Luke chapter 14, this is where Jesus there said, and it's a passage that has to be clarified because he made the point there in verse 26, where he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse number 33, "So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus in verse chapter 9, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," and you can go on and on from there. Now, let it be clearly understood that when Jesus, he was using language again. This is strong language to get their attention, calling for commitment to him. And Jesus is not literally saying that he wants you to hate your wife, your parents, your children, or your siblings, or anything like that. Matter of fact, when I read what the Bible says, it's very clear he wants you to love them. You love everybody as a Christian, but this is about priorities, and this is about genuine commitment. If you are faced with a choice of serving God or serving Jesus, which one are you going to serve? Or, I mean, serving God or serving your family, which one are you going to choose? That's the point that Jesus is making in those texts. And we could unpack that a whole lot more. Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Or Galatians 2:20, where that's what Paul said he did. "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me." It's not about me. It's about Christ living within me. His will is the will that we must follow. Going back to the parable of the sower, you have the stony ground in Matthew chapter 13. And the way that Jesus described that is this way. Matthew 13 and in verses 20 and 21, he said, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So you've got the idea of there's no root, and that's what we're talking about. The way becomes hard. All of a sudden, the way of following after Christ is no longer easy, and you are tested. We have to overcome that. Now, there are some things we're told to deal with as we struggle with whatever it is in this life. For example, in John chapter 16, and in verse number 33, as Jesus is speaking primarily to his apostles, but many lessons to learn, he says there, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Yes, you're going to face difficult times in this world, but don't lose your trust in me. Don't walk away from me. I've overcome the world, and you can too if you remain faithful. Over in Philippians chapter 4, and beginning in verse number 11, Paul in that particular text talks about how I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul is saying, I've learned that whatever happens to me, during the good times I'm going to be faithful, and during the bad times I'm going to be faithful. That's the point. But there are many that when the way becomes hard, they walk away. And here's the truth of difficulties. And this is what James was talking about in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The testing of your faith can build you up, or it'll tear you down. And the choice is yours. Difficulties will either make you stronger, or they will cause you to walk away. Well, another reason that some walk away from the Lord is because of neglect. And I think this is one of the biggest causes of Christians leaving God. And the bottom line is they're drifting. You know, the idea when you think about drifting is something that is gradual. And oftentimes you don't notice it until it's too late. You know, and of course the illustration of drifting that we often use, and I've used it in times past, you have a boat, and you think that it's anchored to the ground, and then you go to bed, and for some reason the boat breaks loose of its mooring, of the anchor, and it begins to drift away. And when you wake up in the morning, you go outside and you find you don't know where you're at. And unless you have the instruments to get you back on track, that can be devastating. And that's the idea of drifting away. It happened gradually while you just weren't paying attention. You were sleeping. But all of a sudden, you're far away from where you need to be. Or I think of the example of a flower bed. You know, you plant your flowers, and when weeds start growing up, you can ignore those weeds. But I promise you, from experience, if you leave those weeds alone, eventually they're going to take over. They're going to choke out the word, if you will. They're going to choke out, and they're going to choke out the flowers. And I'm going to tell you right now, the longer you delay in removing those weeds, the more difficult it is going to be to remove them. You know, you can eventually say, I need to get rid of my weeds, and you go pull them up. But if those weeds have taken root, what is the chance that you're actually going to get all of the root out of those weeds? It takes intense effort to be able to restore that garden to where it is weed-free, if you will. And I think the same thing is true spiritually. If we neglect things, then it becomes more difficult to get back to where you need to be. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 1, where you read, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How are you going to escape if you neglect the salvation of God? How are you going to escape the world entrapping you because you've drifted away, which is the warning of the text? You go a little further in the Hebrew writer toward the end. He talks about how we need to be concerned about each other and how we need each other. And he makes the point there, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other as brethren. And if we neglect our brethren, it's going to lead to drifting, and that's the point. Neglect is a real danger, even years later. And that brings me to my final point, which basically ties into that. Some will go away from the Lord eventually because our love grows cold. You know, in time, and oftentimes because we've been drifting, we reach that point where we have a tendency to just kind of let up. You know, let up on our faithfulness. Well, let up on the efforts that we are to put forward to remain faithful to Him. And our zeal for truth, for the faith, begins to falter a little bit. That's what you find over in Revelation chapter 2, where this letter is written to the first of the seven churches. And that's the church at Ephesus. And you know, this is interesting because what you read there in verses 4 and 5 concerning Ephesus, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, Ephesus is an interesting case study because we're probably told more about Ephesus than any other congregation, maybe with the exception of Corinth. Yeah, and you could say something about Jerusalem, but we know so much about Ephesus. I want you to think about this. Acts chapter 19 talks about Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 19, you find that Paul was there for a full 2 years. In Acts chapter 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he calls them on his way home at the end of his third journey, and he wants to talk to the Ephesian elders and warn them. And he says, I was with you for 3 years. So Paul's there in Ephesus for 3 years. He writes a letter to the Ephesians. 2 Timothy is written to Timothy, or 1 Timothy rather, is written to Timothy while Timothy is in Ephesus. And he's encouraging Timothy to teach these brethren. So over and over, we read so much about Ephesus. Matter of fact, you go back to Revelation chapter 2, where you find this church is identified, and you read there in verse number 2 of Revelation 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. This was a church that doctrinally, they were sound. They did not tolerate error in their midst. But he said, I have this against you because you have left your first love. And that was the problem that they had as a congregation. And we don't know exactly how many years this was. You know, if the book of Revelation is written toward the end of the first century, which is what I am leaning toward, then it had been a few decades. And they had just grown a little more indifferent. And their zeal, their fervor, their stand for God was just not as strong as it used to be. We're in Matthew chapter 24. And I know there's a lot of discussion about what this context is actually dealing with. It's probably dealing with a couple of things. But you find here in this text that Jesus says in verse number 11, many false prophets will arise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He makes the point that the love of many is going to grow cold. And this is a great concern that we have when we think about serving God. And I'm going to tell you right now, when your heart begins to grow weaker, when your heart begins to lessen the flame, the danger of walking away becomes even stronger. So there you have some reasons why people walk away from the Lord, and we could probably add others to these. But now as we begin to wrap this up, let's just briefly talk about a couple of things. Number one, what happens if we go away? And the easy answer is, or the straightforward answer is, you're in danger of losing your soul. And when I say you are in danger, as long as you remain in that condition where you walked away from the Lord, you're going to be lost unless you change direction. Remember 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Galatians 5, 4. You have fallen from grace. Those are statements that declare that you can walk away from the Lord and there are eternal consequences attached to that. And something else that I would add to this, and we kind of briefly alluded to this in this lesson, and that is you lose the support system that God has put in place, namely your brethren. God gave us the church as a way to build each other up. And when you walk away from the Lord, you walk away from those that care about your soul, those that want you to do the right thing, and those that will help you do the right thing if that's what you want. And they're there for you. So that's what happens. So what is the answer? What can we do to keep us from walking away from the Lord? And let me just mention three things. Number one, you go back to our text that we began this lesson with. Jesus asked his disciples, "Will you go away also?" And I want you to notice the answer of Peter and the others who were with him after this. Peter said and answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." So Peter is declaring, where are we going to go? We've come to know who you are. We know that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the Christ that we are looking for. They did not doubt that at all. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're struggling with walking away from the Lord, you know, avoiding leaving the Lord is going to begin with the realization that it can happen. And a realization of what exactly it is that you are walking away from. Understand, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way to heaven, period. And so we don't want to walk away from that. That's why, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself or prove yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified?" So the warning of that text. You need to, from time to time, step back and examine yourself to make sure that you're not drifting away from Him. To make sure that you have not lost your first love. Well, the second thing that we have to do is if you find that you have drifted away from Him, if you have gone away from Him, you got to come back. You have to, and that means you got to repent. You know, the word repent in the Greek language is an actually interesting word. It's the Greek word metanoeo. And it literally means, according to Vines, it literally means to perceive afterwards. Or it's the idea of a change of the mind. Repentance takes place in the mind. And when you read about the actions that are associated with repentance, that is the result. But the actual repentance is the mind. In Luke chapter 15, when you read about the prodigal son, he came to himself. That's the step that leads to repentance. He changes his mind about the way that he has been living, and he returns completely humbled to his father, and his father is there ready to welcome him back. Repentance. It means that when you come across hard sayings and challenging teachings, you're going to face those. You're not going to walk away from them, but rather you're going to face them head on, and you're going to examine to be strengthened. It means that rather than letting the world draw you away, you are going to set your mind on things above, pursue heavenly things. Rather than letting false doctrine draw you away from God, you're going to recommit to following after the truth. Rather than drifting away, you're going to turn that ship around and you're going to return to shore. And you're going to set your anchor in heaven where it belongs. Hebrews 6:19. And finally, going to rekindle the fire. The idea of that is you're going to rekindle that zeal. Revelation 3 and verse 19, speaking to that lukewarm church that had let worldliness influence them, they were told, "You be zealous and repent." We are to be a people zealous for good works, so we return to that. And then my final point in all of this is dealing with walking away, or do you want to walk away or go away from the Lord? The best answer is to avoid putting yourself in a position where you are tempted to walk away from Him. And that means that you have to discipline yourself. First Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That's Philippians chapter 3. But here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's making the point, I put myself to the test, so I won't be disqualified. I won't walk away from Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 15, Peter there talks about being holy, where he says there in that verse, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 14, the Hebrew writer there talks about pursue peace and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We have to pursue holiness in our lives. And that's how you're going to avoid walking away from the Lord. So there you have some thoughts to give consideration to in this particular lesson here. The sad reality is that in addition to those who are absolutely of the world, who have never known the Lord and have no interest in knowing the Lord, the hardened soil, the wayside, there are far too many that come to Jesus without understanding the true commitment that is involved. And I'm going to tell you right now that Satan is waiting with a number of devices that he will use against you if you let him. Therefore, do not be ignorant of his devices. Because you walk away from the Lord, the consequences are going to be devastating. But don't let that happen. Are you in danger of going away also? So think about that. And the lesson is yours. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, and as always, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending Jesus to earth, everything that he did. We thank you for the understanding that we have and the reason we have to live our lives with a hope of something much better than what this world has to offer when this life is over, if we will put our trust in Jesus and faithfully serve him to the end. Where we have fallen short, we ask your forgiveness and we ask your help and strength as we move forward. So be with us through this day and through this week. Be glorified in everything that we do and everything that we say. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Thank you for listening once again. I hope you found some benefit in this particular lesson. And as I've already mentioned at the beginning, there will be no second lesson on this particular Sunday, but come back next week when we will again share another portion of God's Word. We will talk about our independence, our freedom that is found in Christ. So until then, thank you, have a good day, and have a good week, and we will see you then. And goodbye.